as we find in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Again, we're not doing a series, we're just doing various little random sermons. Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, page 14. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold from the Negev. He went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and sinned greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the land and length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. This is the inspired word of God, and we ask his blessing to be upon it. Can we open our Bibles, please? In the first book of the Bible, Genesis 13. Let's read 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. It's not the whole land before you. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Seem to be suggesting an awful lot of summer reading over the last few weeks, but a really great autobiography is the autobiography of Lee Iacocca. Now, Lee Iacocca, you may not have heard of, some of you will have. He was the president of Chrysler. And Chrysler is one of those firms that's gone down and has recovered so many times that we really have lost count of it. But it really is a thriller. Lee Iacocca was a man. He was the son of Italian immigrants, and it's the usual story of American success. And he rose up, he worked for Ford Motor Company his working life up to the age of 54, and he was really flying through the ranks at Ford. And every Sunday, what he would do is, instead of going to church, he would sit down and he would write a list of all the things that he wanted to accomplish in life. So I suppose in a sense that was his worship time. He would just go down there and he would look at various goals and he would tick them off one by one as he achieved the goals one by one. Let me read a little bit from the book. It says this: I began my life as a son of immigrants and I worked my way up to president of the Ford Motor Company. When I finally got there, I was on top of the world. But then fate said to me, we are not finished with you. Now you're going to find out what it feels like to get kicked off Mount Everest. On his 54th birthday, he was fired as president of Ford. It says this: as you go through life, there are thousands of little forks in the road, and there are a few really big forks, moments of reckoning, moments of truth. This was mine, and I wondered what to do. I was 54 years old. I could afford to play golf for the rest of my life. Should I pack it all up and retire? And of course, in true American style, he did not. And 14 days later, he became president of Chrysler. He turned it around. He made another fortune, and everybody lived happily ever after. A story that happens, I'm sure, every day here in our congregation. Absolutely not. It's a story from another side of the world. It's a story from another realm. But here we have, in Genesis chapter 13, a similar situation. We have Abraham and Lot. They come to a place in their life. They come to a fork in their life. And we find that Lot goes in one direction and Abraham goes in another direction. And the relevance of that this evening is, I wonder, are there some of us? And even this week, there is going to be a fork in our life. There is going to be a decision has to be made. There has to be a way, a trajectory that we have to follow one way or the other. Now, the point is tonight, what motivates us? What motivates us in our life, in our decisions? When we're at the fork, what are the driving things that make us go in one direction as opposed to another direction? And I think that many folk in here tonight watching us on the internet can relate to that situation. And it's a very hard question to make. Let me just fill in the background here. In Genesis chapter 13, we meet two of the big characters of the Bible. We meet Abraham, and indeed there is no bigger character apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, than Abraham. He is mentioned so many times in the New Testament, you can hardly move a verse without Abraham being cited, without Abraham being mentioned. And in verse 11, we have here the parting of the ways, as Lot went one way and Abraham went another way. There were practical reasons how they made that move, but there were two relations. There was the uncle and nephew, and yet they went in two different directions for different reasons and for different motivations. And again, that's the interest for us tonight, that we will come to the fork in our, that Lee Iacocca moment in our life, and we will go in different directions for different reasons. Again, by way of background, let me sketch in a little bit of Abraham. Abraham was noted for a life of absolute trust. His life has been described and spoken of as the life of the altar and the tent. Isn't that a great description for a believer? The life of the altar, which is a life of worship and praise. God was always before him. And everywhere he went, he was building altars. Everywhere he stayed, he would build an altar and he would celebrate to God. He would worship before God. So it was the way of the altar of worship and also the tent. He was moving around. He had a very light grasp on this world's things. Although he was a multi-billionaire, one of the wealthiest people in the Bible, he was one of the least materialistic figures in the whole of Scripture. Isn't it interesting, again, by way of application, that materialism is never linked to the amount of money that we have? Indeed, it's been my experience, and I'm sure your experience, that the least materialistic people we know are very often the wealthiest people we know. And the people who want to acquire things all the time are folk who are at the margins of our economic life and who are constantly thinking about money all the time. And so, yes, Abraham was extremely wealthy, but he was certainly non-materialistic. He was the first of the Pilgrim's Fathers. He's mentioned 74 times in the New Testament. He is Paul's example of faith, and he is James's example of works. So he really was an incredible personality. So that was Abram, the nice guy. And then we have Lot. Now, Lot is one of those people that really none of us have an awful lot of time for, if you excuse the pun. But before we write him off, let's not be self-righteous. Because I certainly see a lot of myself here in Lot, more of myself in Lot than in Abraham. He had the tendency to get things wrong, but there's also redeeming elements. He did, for a large part of his life, follow his uncle, and he was loyal to his uncle. He was willing to set off in the life of separation. At least he began the journey from the Ur of the Chaldees. He went unto the unknown, not knowing where he was going. Lot set out on that journey. And so, like this morning, I don't think he was without saving faith. I think, as we will see later on, he had weak faith. But let's not be unduly hard on Lot. Certainly, Peter wasn't unduly hard on Lot. 2 Peter 7:8 calls him righteous Lot, who was vexed by what he saw and he heard in Sodom. And remember, Genesis 12:5, Abram took him on. Lot didn't muscle into the situation. He was criticized for the choice he made here. But again, there were practical elements here. There were too many cattle. They were fighting. They had to split the business. The business had grown too big, and it had to go into different ways. So if we are to criticize Lot, and if we are to criticize any figure in the Bible, let's apply this rule. Always try to see ourselves there before we are unduly hard on them. I think the quality of faith is absent, not saving faith. He is a believer. But the problem with Lot is he wasn't committed to the life of the altar and the tent. Again, like many of us here at Smithton, many of us are believers, but we are not committed to that life of worship, the altar, and that holding loose of material things, the tent, the sense that we have no abiding city here, that we are just moving on. Now, again, there's a clue about Lot. We see it in Hebrews 11:10. Lot was a city man. But for Lot, the city meant lasting, tangible realities. Abram was also a city man, Hebrews 11:10. The problem was that Lot's city never, ever moved, and it was in this world. Whereas Abraham's city was the city of God. Both city men, the city where God was the builder and God was the maker. Now, what makes a person great? And that's a word, there's another great book out by Jim Collins called From Good to Great. What makes a person great? Ambition, power, family? Again, I mentioned Alistair Campbell and his lecture on happiness. Top of the list in Campbell's list is always family. He lives for his partner, he lives for his three children. That's what motivates him. That's what gets him up in the morning. In Abram's case, what motivated him was altogether different. There was a spiritual perspective. He was on his way to a city whose builder and maker was God, and he knew it. He had a faith to know that this world was not all that there was, that there was an unseen city, and that the builder was God. And that ultimately separation had to come. That's where we are tonight. That's where our Yokoko moment is. The fork in our road. That time when the values of the world and the values of heaven are calling us. What way are we going to go? What's worrying is the gap between the committed and the uncommitted. Again, as I repeated, I said it this morning, our ambition is not just to see every single seat here filled, but to see men and women committed to Jesus. That's what I want to see in my own life, and there's a long, long way to go. Lot's faith was beginning to slip. Great men and women can and do slip. Well, let's get to the passage here. 15 minutes on and we're not in the passage yet. Let's look at three things here. Number one, we notice from verses 1 to 4, a renewal of lapsed obedience. Verses 1 to 4, a renewal of lapsed obedience. We find here in verse 13, 1 to 4, Abraham is questioning. He's questioning what had happened. He was in exile in Egypt. His vision had got dimmer. You see, that's a sign that we're going back spiritually. We begin to question. We begin to question the things that we were always leaning on. Abraham had been told that the people of God were going to come from you. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sands and the sea. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. And he's saying, this ain't going to happen to me. This sounds absurd. But we have here, verse 1, he retraces his steps. So Abram went up from Egypt, where he'd been in exile, to the Negev with his wife and everything he's had, and Lot went with him. Verse 3, he literally repeats a journey he had made before. What does he hold on to at that place? Notice that phrase, and where he had first built an altar, then Abram called on the name of the Lord. He's in Egypt. He's in a place without God. And you know, becoming a Christian, in a sense, ruins sin for us forever, because it means that when we're in a life of sin, we don't enjoy it. There's always that guilt. There's always that sense that we're not where we ought to be. There's always that realization that life is not right for us. I wonder if some of us there tonight. But remember what the heading is. There is a renewal of lapsed obedience. There is always a way back. And for those of us in the congregation here who have been secretly backsliding, for those of us who have been in exile in our own Egypt, far away from God, there is a renewal here. And part of that renewal begins when we call on the name of God, when we cry out help, when we cry out, God, I need you. But you see, we're fine. I ask folk, how are you today? People ask me, how are you today? Fine. What is it they say? Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, exhausted. That's what fine means for most of us. Abraham wasn't fine. He called in the name of God. He was back to that place where he had known God in the past. And not only was he back there, he was crying out for God. He longs for God to lift him up from his muddle. He longs for restoration. Life can go on without God, but there is no spiritual progress without God. I wonder, is God talking to someone here? I don't know who you are. Someone on the internet. Someone in the mirror that I look at every morning, saying there is a renewal of lapsed obedience. There's a way back. That's 1 to 4. In 5 to 12, we see here, and this is a burden of a passage, the test of practical faith. This is the first mention of wealth in the Bible, I'm told. I haven't studied it, but I'm told that that's what it is. Verse 5, now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. So the more money you have, the more possessions you have, the more complex life is. I was just reflecting when I left home to go to university. I owned a car, a Renault 4, and I had a suitcase. It was all I had in the world, my 15-year-old Renault 4 and my suitcase. And life was incredibly simple Very, very mobile. Could take everything I had in the one car in the one suitcase. Well, they had moved on from the one car and the one suitcase here. The land couldn't support them. The possessions were so great. Look at verse 7. And quarreling arose between them. Now, the last part of the verse is interesting. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. The world, the non-Christians were looking on. So here was this, the family of God, Abraham and Lot, and they were fighting. And the Perizzites and the Canaanites are looking on. Now, I think Abraham had this uneasiness. He said, look, guys, this is not a good situation because we are fighting here and the world are looking on. 4 years ago, at a wedding. Always feel sorry for ministers at weddings because kind of we're lonely figures. And it's sort of, oh no, I hope he doesn't sit in my table. But at this wedding, there was these people, and they spotted me, and they felt sorry for me. And said, come on, sit with us. And you're a Free Church of Scotland minister. And they were really nice people. And they said, now which lot are you? Where do you start? And really, you begin to explain it and you give up. All these splits in the church, there's no end to them. You just keep going. And the Perizzites and the Canaanites, they're also living in the land. And they're looking on. Most of them are, many of them are not laughing. The people whose table I was at weren't laughing. They were bemused. They were confused. And they genuinely wanted to get a handle as to why folk were splitting up. So Abraham says, we've got to sort this out. And he sets aside an agenda. He says, Lot, you choose. Now, he is secure enough spiritually to let Lot choose. A sign of an insecure person is that they are controlling, they are micromanaging the situation. Believe me, I know about micromanaging. And it's a sign of insecurity, but he's got the sense of security in God, first of all, and in himself to let Lot choose. When you're a friend of God, you're never afraid of the choices of other people, okay? In verse 9, he takes them both up to a hill, and he says, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. Now, verse 10, look at verse 10. Lot lifts up his eyes. Now, you've got the feeling that he's already made up his mind. It's like, you know, the uncle has got in his garage. He's got the 5 Series BMW, and he's got the 3-year-old Ford Focus. And he's saying to the nephew, now, I'm going to take you into the garage, and I want you to pick a car. Now, before he's going near the garage, he has made up his mind. He knows exactly what he is going to do. All he sees, he looks up, and all he sees with his tunnel vision is the Jordan Valley, which reminds him like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. He makes the best option, the one he can go to. His eyes are the binoculars of his heart. Money, possessions, ambition was everything he went to. He looked around and he went for the best land. Abraham was exactly like that in Egypt. Abraham knew what it was like to be Lot, but Abraham had got over it. And so Lot separates and he moves on. Now we know what happened. By chapter 14, he lives in Sodom. By chapter 19, he is a civic dignitary in Sodom. He gets on well in the world, but then he loses everything. We all know about Lot's wife turning into the pillar of salt. He loses his family. He loses his credibility. He loses absolutely everything. One man goes for gold and loses a lot. And the other man goes for God and gains everything. Is that your life? Is that mine? Have we gone for gold? Have we gone for the worldly friends? Have we gone for the money? Have we gone for the choices that have taken us away from God and from the fellowship of His people? Have every single decision we make, we're at the very top of our tree. We have never been making so much money. We've never had so much influence in our life. But we've never been so far from God. That's a lot. The clash of values. There's the death of his wife, the loss of his possession. Although he'd hit the jackpot. You see, Abram chose by faith. And Abram was prepared to give away things to Lot, to give away his rights. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rich, yet he became poor? Isn't Abraham like a Christ figure here? He didn't stand on his riches, and yet he had the whole world. Two men at the point of decision. One was greedy, one generous. One chose the city of this world. The other one chose a city whose builder and maker is God, and whose foundations cannot be destroyed. Tonight, in this place, listening on the phone, listening on the internet, we are these two men. Thirdly, the confirmation of spiritual vision. Look at that in verses 14 now to verse 18. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give you and your offspring forever. When Lot lifted up his eyes, he spoke of him. All he saw was himself. When Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw God. When Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw gold. When Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw God. When Lot lifted up his eyes, he saw small things which filled his horizon. When Abraham lifted up his eyes, he saw that the horizon was huge, but the horizon was small, and compared to all that was beyond that, and that was God Himself. Abram had a bigger vision. Abram took it all and lost it all. Abram waited for that which he had been promised. And God gave him many blessings. I want to conclude now with four areas of practical application. Number one, a word about obedience. It is not easy being a believer. At times it's difficult. We're traveling, you see, under sealed orders, aren't we? Because the orders that we've been given, we don't know the whole picture. All we know is that God is good. All we know is that what He has promised is good for us. All we know that His way is the best way. That's all we know. It's true that there's a city out there whose builder and maker is God. And if it's true that there is a kingdom out there, then God will take care of us. Hudson Taylor said this, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on His being with them. A word about obedience. A word to me, a word to you. Obey. Trust and obey. Secondly, a word about possessions. We see here big-hearted generosity. 1 Corinthians 3:21 reminds us that if we have been given much, we can be generous with what we have. Abraham did not stand on his rights. As the salary goes up, the love of money goes down. That's what we see here. Has your salary gone up? Some of the folk here, many of the folk in Smithton, have not really felt the pinch of the recession. Others have. And others are feeling the pain. Others are saying, what recession? as the salary goes up, and that's fine, no guilt. As we move on and influence in life, God has given that we may know the generosity of giving it away. Andrew Bonar said, Lot would not give up Christ, but he would not give up much for Christ. You got that? Lot would not give up Christ, but he would not give up much for Christ. Thirdly, a word about ambition. 2 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. Lot was an ambitious man. He got on well in Sodom. He sat at the gate. He was one of the rulers. He was one of the judges in Sodom. But at what cost? Be ambitious. In fact, don't hold back on your ambition. But honor God. Because if you honor him, he will honor you. The meek inherit the earth. Not the pushy. And finally, a word about motivation. Does our claim to be Christians, does our claim to be on our way to a heavenly city have credibility? Do people see the life of the altar and the tent? Your new car is in Tesco's car park. You come out one day, it's 2 weeks old, it's got a ding in the car door. It is the end of your day. Where are our idols? The idols of our hearts. Do we deserve to be believed? Now, spiritual vision brings up this. Abraham got up and he looked around. And he saw, it says here, verse 17, go walk through the length and breadth of the land I am giving you. You see, New Testament believers are beyond that. They don't look at the length and breadth of the land. Ephesians 3:17, they look at the length and breadth of the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. That's where they get their driving force. That's where they get their ambition. That's where they get their drive. Tonight, this week, is there a fork in your road? Is there a fork in my road? Where are our securities? Lot and Abraham. Lot got it all and lost it all. Abraham held back for God and became part of a great movement. Tonight, if you're not a believer, we can't offer you a huge ransom. We can't offer you worldly honors. But you know what we can offer you? A place in the greatest movement that mankind has ever seen. The kingdom of God. Do you want to become part of that? Are we as a church living as part of that great movement, culminating in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth? The parting of the ways. Let's part company, verse 9 says. Let's not part company. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We ask for your guidance. We pray for a sense of who you are. Help us to trust you. Lord, be our guide. Help us. Forgive us our many sins. Amen.